The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is perhaps the best well-known of all of the Psalms, and if you had to be remembered for something that you wrote, it's not a bad way to be remembered. And certainly David is remembered for the penning of this psalm. And even those who are not particularly religious at least know about or know some of what is contained therein. This metaphor is one that is vivid. It is one that makes sense to us even as we are not in an agricultural society. And many sermons have been preached even from this pulpit of that connection between sheep and a shepherd, between the Lord and us. But there is much more than just being sheep, than sheep being discussed here. That's very clear to us. And I would suggest that it would be very clear to us even if we were not familiar with this psalm. Even if this was not the most well-known of all of the psalms, our first reading would tell us that there is something greater, something deeper being discussed than mere sheep. How do we know? Well, it's from the Bible, of course, but there are two verses that are overtly spiritual in nature, plainly not just talking about sheep, talking about much more. They're highlighted in yellow on the screen behind me. He restores my soul. Now you hear that, you think about much more than sheep. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then the last verse, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you were to only read those two verses, sheep might not even be the first thing that comes to mind, would it? No, it'd be us and our relationship with the Lord. And where I'd like to focus our thoughts and our energies this evening is on that first overtly spiritual phrase that we find in this psalm, He restores my soul. There are so many in this world who are in need of soul restoration. And if we want to be free from fear that consumes so many, the worry of physical needs, the fear of the future, the unknown, the next life, if we want to rise above the constant tension and conflict in our families, in the world, if we want to live a life of purpose and meaning, if we want to be truly filled and fulfilled, that kind of peace and contentment is only available in Jesus Christ. May I suggest this evening that Jesus is about the business of soul restoration. That is what He does. And all those who seek to have their soul restored must come to Him and follow His path, if they are truly going to receive that kind of restoration. That word, restoration, is translated several different ways in our English versions, in our English translations and paraphrases, and it carries with it at least three ideas I want to explore tonight. That idea of restoration, but also the idea of refreshment and revival. So those are your three R's tonight: restoration, refreshment, and revival. Number one is restoration. Restoration is a word that is familiar to us in a religious context. We are, from a historical standpoint, products of the restoration movement. That idea that we just want to go back to what the Bible says. We want to restore the New Testament church. Now, what does that mean? What is restoration? Well, restoration is just the idea of returning to something. Returning something to its original quality, returning something to its original condition, that we want to return to what it was before. And we use that term restoration in all sorts of different environments from a physical standpoint. I have a friend in Kentucky named Ryan. And one of Ryan's hobbies, and it's kind of a side project too, he does some buying and selling. He restores classic cars. And so this is his latest project right here, this GMC pickup. You see, that's a pretty sweet ride, but it's got some work that needs to be done. And he's in the process of restoring this vehicle right now. Well, the last one that he restored turned out like this. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? And so he took something that was old and worn out and broken that needed fixing and repair, and he brought it back to its original condition. Or perhaps he even took it beyond its original condition, right? There's some modifications that are made that make it even better. Better tires, better suspension, a better engine, a newer engine that's put in it, all those sorts of things. And may I suggest that that's exactly what Jesus wants to do to our soul. He wants to restore it to its original condition and maybe even make some modifications that will glorify it further than what it was even to begin with. Restoration is what we are in need of with our soul. Because what was the original quality or condition of our soul? Have you ever thought about that? What was it originally when it was created? It was perfect. It was innocent and without sin. It was in harmony and fellowship with God. It is no wonder that Jesus says we must become like children if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, just a couple of examples. There are numerous examples of this in the New Testament. But notice two examples just one chapter apart. First, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them. That's kind of a funny scene if you think about it for a little bit, right? So you have these apostles, the best of the best of the best, sir, those who are supposed to be the spiritual ones who are there with Jesus, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, learning from Jesus each and every day. And they say, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And so Jesus looks beyond them, and in the crowd, he picks out a child, and he says, come here. And he sets that child down in the midst of them. They're looking down at this little kid, right? And what does he say to them? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That's powerful, powerful stuff, isn't it? And surely that made an impression on the apostles. Look, he set this little child down in the midst of us. We see what it is we're supposed to be. And yet we're far more hard-headed than that, aren't we? What happens just one chapter later? You ever thought about this? This comes right one after another. If we turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, what happens very soon thereafter? In fact, in the context, this would be the next thing that happens. Back there in verse 1 of chapter 19, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he calls a little child to him, they finish up there, and then they go on to the next place. And in verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Remember what happened yesterday? Remember what happened just a few days ago? Whoever receives one of these little ones receives me, and they rebuke them. They say to the parents, what are you doing? Quit bringing these kids. We've got more important things to think about. We're thinking about spiritual things, right? And what does Jesus say to them? But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. That kind of innocence that is found in a child is the way our soul is supposed to be. And Jesus emphatically makes the point. You want to be right with me? This is the way you have to be. And the ironic thing is, He is the only one who can make us that way. The faith and trust and innocence of a child, that's the original condition of our soul. This may all be happenstance. I don't know. But it's interesting. I knew what I was going to preach on tonight and was restoring the soul. And so I get to the office this afternoon. I'm going to look over things in kind of a final way. And my computer didn't wake up from this morning. So I had my computer printed off my notes this morning when I got to the building. And so I'm going in to reboot my computer. It doesn't fire up. I'll talk to you about that, Eric, right? What am I going to have to do? Well, I have to do a hard reset on my computer. And so I turn it off that way. I turn it back on. It comes back on, and I'm clicking on the internet to get into my email. And it pops up, would you like to restore the lost pages? I thought, hey, I'm preaching on restoring the soul tonight. That's kind of interesting. And so, sure, I want to restore the lost pages, bring it back up to the condition it was before I had to shut it down. We see that. Well, a page that came up was Facebook. In fact, that was the first page that came up. And the first post that was there, I kid you not, this is what happened. Stay with me. It was from a preacher's wife who's a friend of mine, and she had posted this. As we began Bible class this morning, we were discussing David and preparing to study the 23rd Psalm. We began talking about what a shepherd is. A child raised a hand and said, oh, I've got this already. God is our shepherd. He's our main shepherd. He watches over us and makes sure that we have what we need, like the Bible, to keep us on the narrow way. God is our shepherd, and we need to do what He says because it's best for us. Amen. God, restore my soul like that. To have that kind of simple faith and trust. God is my shepherd. He gives me what I need to keep me on the narrow way. And I need to do what He says because it's best for me. Why do kids so often come up with these things that are so deep and meaningful and yet so simple? I think in part because their soul is in its original condition. We think about the baptism of young people. Those are 99% sweet to me. They are awesome. That this is someone who has put Christ on in baptism. And yet there is always that 1% of bitterness there as well. Because that means this young person has come to know what sin is. And though they have been restored and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it's a little bit sad. And yet, here Christ comes to restore their soul just as He can mine. But this kind of restoration is not just needed by those who are outside of Christ. I think certainly that would apply on this occasion. The idea that my soul needs to be returned to its original condition, that's only going to happen through the blood of the Lamb and by my coming to Jesus, submitting to Him, being baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. All of that is true, but may I suggest restoration of the soul is needed by those who are sheep already. Surely we think, or maybe the devil whispers in our ear, if we are under the good shepherd's care, we could never become so distressed in spirit to say that we need restoring. I'm a Christian. The good shepherd cares for me. How could I say that my soul needs restoring? But it happens, doesn't it? It happened to David. I like the way one man put it. Even David, the author of the psalm, who was much loved by God, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted defeat in his life and felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation. David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. The same man who wrote Psalm 23 wrote Psalm 42 as well. If you turn there in your Bibles, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, verse 1, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, that's not going to sustain me very long, my tears. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you bowed down? Why are you thrust down, my... Maybe your translation says, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Drop down to verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And again he repeats verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's the inner battle, isn't it? When we need restoring, that's what's going on within us. And it has probably happened to you as well. That time in your life where, yes, you're right with God, you're following the Good Shepherd, and yet your soul needs restoration. In that case, I like the word refreshment. Refreshment is the idea of to restore strength and energy. We especially think of food or drink as refreshments, something that we need to restore us in that sense. When I was in Israel, there was, I'm going to say a young lady because she's the exact same age as me. There was a young lady, I saw a few eye rolls there. I don't know what exactly that means. But I'm gonna forge on. There was this young lady who was with us on the trip, and we were climbing this mountain that day, and it was hot. It was over 100 degrees outside, and so we're climbing up. The sun's beating down on us, and she doesn't quite fall out, but she kind of stumbles to the side and sits down. And she was dehydrated. She was having a lot of issues. So we get her some water. Somebody came along who had an umbrella, which was really nice, put that over her. And after about 15 minutes of rest and having some water, she was able to walk back to the van. And she's weak. She needed rest. But she was refreshed enough to continue on in what she needed to do. In that moment, she was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with heat, overwhelmed with exhaustion. And sometimes that's the way we feel in our lives. How do I go on? How do I overcome? How do I put one foot in front of the other? What I want to do is fall out. What I want to do is just cast myself down because I can't go further. And in those times, what Jesus can do for us is refresh us. Refresh my spirit. Refresh my soul when my spirit gets cast down. There's a phenomenon with sheep that is called being cast or cast down. I've never seen this myself, but I've read about it, and there's about a million pictures of it and videos of it on the internet. And the sheep basically gets stuck on its back, like this sheep behind me, and it kicks its legs and wears itself out trying to get over back on its feet, and it's unable to do so. Sometimes even other sheep come along and they're trying to get it back onto its feet again, and it can't do it. It's kind of like a turtle back on its shell. And it's in those times that sheep need the shepherd the most. Because if they stay in this condition very long, this cast down condition, what's going to happen? Enemies, right? Wolves or coyotes or whatever the case might be might come along and kill it and eat it. Starvation certainly is a possibility if enemies don't come along first. This is a very vulnerable position. It's exposed for the world to see. And in that time, it needs the shepherd desperately to turn it back over, to refresh it, so that it might move forward and rejoin the flock. Sometimes that's what we need. Our world has been turned upside down. were exposed, and we need to be turned right again by the shepherd, or we'll die. We understand our weakness. We understand what it is to be cast down. But for those of us who are under the care of the good shepherd, being cast down does not mean death. It does not mean destruction. It means time with the shepherd, where he will come and care for us. Will you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? That's where we actually ended our sermon this morning. And these sermons are intended to loosely go with one another. That's one of the advantages when you get to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. You can kind of flow from one to the other. We ended Sunday morning with that concept of an earthen vessel and how sometimes we are broken and cracked. They put away my vessel so I couldn't throw anything else, I guess. But notice what he says where we left off in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we have the treasure of the gospel that's in us in this physical life. In these imperfect earthen vessels, God has given that. And that's something that we need to share with others. But notice the very next thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. The old King James actually puts it the same way. We are cast down, but not destroyed. You ever feel like that? I like the way different people have put it. Paul is stressed, but not stressed out. Paul is confused, but not utterly confused. Paul may be at a loss, but not utterly at a loss. For those who are outside of Christ, being hard-pressed on in this way would mean that they would be crushed. Being perplexed in this way meant that they would go into despair. Being persecuted in this way would make them seem as though they had been forsaken. And being struck down, cast down in this way would mean they would be destroyed. But the difference is found in the one who is in Jesus. This isn't great. This is not the way I would prefer things to be with my soul, but by God's power, Paul overcame these things. And by God's power, we can overcome them as well. How does he summarize all of that in verse 10? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's intense, isn't it? That's extreme. He's saying the suffering that we are going through is like the suffering of Jesus that ended in his death. And the reality is, none of us, in all likelihood, are going to go through that same degree of suffering. But it is likely, not just possible, but likely, that we will experience one aspect or more of that kind of suffering at some point in our life. Where, like Christ, we are hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. It's like the suffering of Jesus that ended in his death, Paul says. That's what I'm going through. And how does he bear those things? He says that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. To show that the life and resurrection and transformation under Jesus, the spiritual death, burial, and resurrection that we have gone through is more powerful and more important than these persecutions. I can bear these things. I can be refreshed. They do not overcome me because I follow the Good Shepherd. Because I look to His example. Because He leads me. Yes. We can be refreshed by Jesus. And may I suggest, more than just being refreshed, we can be revived. Revival is to give new life and enthusiasm. It is not just getting back on our feet again. Maybe that's what refreshing is. It is getting back on our feet and doing so with joy and zeal and enthusiasm. It's not just putting one foot in front of the other and getting through the day. If we go back to the idea of a sheep, it's not just a sheep who can keep up with the herd. It is the sheep that has energy and enthusiasm to run and jump and play in the meadow. We are revived. We have life again. And that's exactly how Christ can restore our soul. He can give us that full and total revival. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. Now Habakkuk could have inserted any number of emotions for afraid. He says, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. A lot of emotions could be inserted there. If I had a fill-in-the-blank outline, you could have put like 15 different things in there, right? Because God's word produces emotion in the heart of the believer. He could have just as easily have said, I have heard your speech and I was glad. I have heard your speech and I was strengthened. I have heard your speech and I was rebuked. I have heard your speech and encouraged or exhorted or motivated. The preaching of God's word should touch our heart and produce a revival in us as we are given the spiritual diet needed to grow. And it's not just the preaching of that word. Every time we read the word of God, we hear. We hear what it is that he says. We hear his speech. And ultimately, he will revive his work in the midst of our years. Yes, we should be motivated to revival and given revival when we are given a spiritual diet. We think about what he says here in Psalm 23. Read with me again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means he provides what is needed. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, those waters that might refresh us. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, the idea is that we can be revived and restored. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Yes, true revival to where I have more than what I need can be found. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Spurgeon said, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. How does he do it? Well, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we are sheep and he is the shepherd, we have to follow him. We have to do what is right in trust and faith. Today, this hour, this moment. Because now is all that is needed. How much do you think sheep think about the future? Ever thought about that? I understand that we need to be thinking about eternity. We need to be making plans for eternity and what comes after this life. But we spend a lot of time thinking about our physical future, what's about to happen next in this life. How much time do you think sheep spend thinking about that? Now, they're focused in the moment. Shepherd's right there. I'm following the shepherd wherever he leads. Yes, sheep are led in the paths of righteousness. And so too for us, we need to trust in this moment that the good shepherd knows where he is leading. When I was a kid, going out on the farm with my granddad, sometimes I followed him like a little sheep, maybe. But I also think about those paths, those cattle paths, that if you followed them, where did they lead? They led to the good pastures. They led to the watering holes. They led to all the places where one might be restored. And it was interesting, they didn't just lead to one place. They led to different places along these paths because those cows had to be rotated. From what I understand, sheep, it's even more important to rotate them from one place to another, to lead them down the path to the next place they need to be. If not, then they'll just eat the field down to the nub, to where there's nothing left. And so the good shepherd, what does he do? He doesn't neglect the sheep. He leads them to the next place they need to go. And for us, he leads us to the next place we need to go in our growth, that we might be encouraged, that we might know the path to be on. Yes, those well-worn paths that the shepherd knows that he has led hundreds or thousands of sheep on before, he leads me down the same path. And let us wear out the path that Jesus has given us as his sheep, and thus glorify his name in the process, that he might revive us by giving us the nourishment that we need in righteousness that comes from him. But there is one big difference between sheep and cattle. If you want to move cattle, how do you do it? You drive cattle. We have a cattle drive, right? Everybody knows that. If you want to move sheep, how do you do it? You lead sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. Jesus knows the way because he has walked it himself. He knows the feeling. He knows the pain. He knows the temptation, because he has experienced them all. And what he asks, what he deserves, is that we trust him and follow him in the paths of righteousness. And if we follow him, focus on the right now, focus on what it is he asks us to do now, if we seek the restoration and food that he gives us in his word, if we go to him seeking that nourishment in prayer, then he is the one who can restore, refresh, and revive our soul in righteousness. And yes, it is physical things sometimes that are bombarding us, but it is the spiritual refreshment that we really need. The restoration of the soul that can deliver us from these things. Well, perhaps you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You know what that means? You're a lost sheep, a sheep without a shepherd. And that breaks the good shepherd's heart. What he wants more than anything else is for you to come into his fold, to come into his flock, that he might lead you in the paths of righteousness. And make no mistake, if you're a sheep all alone, the time will come when you are cast down, when you need restoration, and there is no one there to turn the world right side up, to turn you right side up in that moment of pain and doubt and discouragement. But if you are part of the Good Shepherd's flock, he is there to restore your soul. Won't you come to him on his terms? Won't you be made righteous as only he can make you righteous? And if you're already a Christian tonight and you realize you've wandered away from the flock, Jesus is following behind, trying to bring you back. But what is required is for you to follow him back to where you need to be. And if we can help you in doing that in any way tonight, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.